Today, our scripture passage comes from the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11 today. So Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation, and I invite you to join with me, read with whatever translation you have, or you can follow along on the screen. So picking up in verse 1, chapter 5 of the Gospel according to Luke. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. You join me in prayer. Good and gracious God, I pray that the meditations of my heart, that my words would be your words, pleasing unto you. Help us to receive this passage. Prepare us for the words that you are going to give us today. And remind us that we too can be like Simon. We too can be like the crowd. And we too can be like the sons of Zebedee, amazed at all that you have done and are going to do. Amen. Walk a mile in their shoes. We say it to kids all the time. We say it to one another. Walk a mile in their shoes. So often we're quick to judge. We're quick to discount. We're quick to make excuses for ourselves, but not always for others. And especially today, in the time we're living in, tensions are really high. Resolves are short. Tempers even shorter, and everyone is exhausted. Everyone feels the overwhelming weight of what's going on in the world. We're tired of living in fear of a virus. We're tired of arguing how to handle said virus. We're tired of being to places that are short-staffed, and we're tired of being staff and having rude customers. We're tired of being tired. We're so sick and tired. And it might be time for us to say this a little more often, to think about what it would be like to walk a mile in someone else's shoes. Because we don't really understand someone. We don't really know what they're going through, and vice versa. People don't understand us unless they walk in our shoes, unless they wear and live in this skin or have the struggles that we have. And this idiom, it reminds us of something that's really important. It asks us to consider, to try to understand another person's perspective, their experiences, their motivations, or it asks us to get to know them, to relieve ourselves of our own expectations or prejudgments so that we might know what it feels like to walk a mile in their shoes. So what makes it so hard for us? It's easy for us to feel misunderstood. It's easy for us to feel counted out. But do we consider it for others? Do we think about how it feels for other people? And when it comes to biblical characters, we do the same. I would have reacted way better than Simon Peter. He's annoying. All he does is complain. He questions and questions throughout the Gospels. And I certainly wouldn't be like those Pharisees, thinking they know everything, but all they care about is the law. I wouldn't be like those Sadducees who were so relaxed. They didn't even think about eternal life. They made their bed with the officials. No, I wouldn't be like any of those biblical characters. I could do better than them. But do we really understand them? Do we really get to understand this Bible passage unless we attempt to walk a mile in their shoes, or better yet, put on their sandals for a little bit? We can't just write them off. We can't leave out their experiences because it's easy to say, well, in 2022, we don't have the same concerns as Simon. We're not fishermen. We're not at the lake. But if we just take today to put ourselves into Simon's shoes, I bet we could learn something. Sometimes we can even learn more about Jesus because in these stories, we find ourselves. We find our own doubts, our own thoughts, our own situations, and Jesus encountering all of them. So let's just for a little bit linger here, thinking about what it would be like to be in Simon's sandals. Let us feel what he felt. Let us experience what he experienced so that we might catch just another glimpse of Jesus, maybe a new one today. Because Simon here is having his own epiphany of faith. This has to be the Lord that was promised. This has to be the Christ to be able to do things like this. And had Simon already experienced this little taste of faith because he'd seen the works, but had he become a disciple? And would this be a progression of faith or just a moment of coming to understand who Jesus is? Or did it happen over time? Well, to better understand the story and the call of this first disciple, we have to go back a chapter, back to chapter 4. We were there for the past couple weeks. We have to remember that Jesus was rejected in Nazareth by the people that he loved and that watched him grow. And then leaving, he goes to Capernaum. And he will do there what he promised he will do. There, he will heal a man with an unclean spirit. He'll stay at Peter's house, or Simon Peter, that is. He'll cure people of diseases. He'll make them whole. He'll rebuke demons. He'll preach in synagogues and share this message. And a crowd, well, they catch on. Something's up. They begin to follow him, either to see his works, to hear him teach, or simply because they were nosy, like the rest of us. They wanted to know what would happen next with this Jesus guy. And Jesus, somewhere in the middle of all of this, meets Simon. And this helps set the scene for what we find here on the shore. Jesus has healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law from a fever, stayed at his house, kind of become buddies, and now standing on the side of the lake with a crowd that wishes to hear just a little bit more of this word of God. Two boats wait on the shore. As fishermen have come in from their fishing, they're cleaning their nets, they're calling it a day. And Jesus, oh Jesus, always meddling in people's business, gets in Simon's boat and says, go ahead and just push out a little way. And here Jesus begins to teach the crowd, sitting as a rabbi or a teacher on the boat. But unfortunately, we don't get to know what he's teaching. It must be a similar message to the one he gave in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus says in chapter 4, verse 43, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom to God to other cities also, for I have been sent for this purpose. Because unlike Nazareth, the people of Capernaum, well, they didn't try to hurl him off a cliff. No, they wanted Jesus to stay a little longer, but he says, no, I must go and proclaim the good news. Jesus is a hit here in Capernaum. All his jokes land. He's embraced. He's loved. He finds fellowship. And just because he might have been rejected in his hometown, the message had to be similar, though. It had to be the same good news. Words of hope, because good news was for the poor. Good news, well, it's freedom to the captives. Good news, it's liberation to the oppressed. And this man made people whole. He was able to heal them, but in doing so, they were welcomed back into their community, back into their relationships with God, but with one another. Relationships made right, families restored, all through the power of Jesus. So yeah, the rumors must have spread. Entertainment Tonight, they posted it on their Instagram, the latest sighting. TMZ had it plastered everywhere that Jesus was teaching about this new kingdom. And what would Rome say? What would people say? They're going to start talking. The teaching must have been so compelling. Simon had heard this teaching already. He was there in Capernaum, because after leaving the synagogue, Jesus stays at his house. Simon, what a devout guy, extending radical hospitality to Jesus so that he might have a place to rest. Working in the system that Israel knew to always welcome the immigrant, the foreigner, the outsider, the sojourner, the wanderer, to welcome them in as family. And it just so happens that Simon's mother-in-law, she had a fever. And I don't know if there's anything else worse in this world than a sick mother-in-law, but I'm sure it was challenging. Jesus healed her of her fever, so much so that she got up and began to serve the people there. So Simon, he knew a little something about Jesus. This encounter meant something to him. He must have pondered this as he went to work early that morning in the dark, making his way to his boat. Jesus had done already so much for his family. Not to mention the conversations we don't get to hear around the table of fellowship. With his healed mother-in-law beginning to serve those that were present, I imagine they had bread and wine and fish and other provisions. And Simon could have thought of this as he set out on his boat to do what he knew, to be a fisherman, the life of a fisherman. But there was something about Jesus that must have poked at him, something in his gut that kept bringing up this memory of Jesus. And casting out the net, well, that was just a memory reflex, a peaceful breeze on top of the water, and the teachings of Jesus playing over in his mind, turning again and again. Good news. Good news not just for you and me, but good news for the poor, for the hope of Israel, for all people, for the year of the Lord's favor. Whew. It must have settled in Simon's stomach, wanting others to hear this message, thinking how they would respond. This is the same teaching that Jesus invites us to embrace now. Simon here seems to be straddling the line of interested acquaintance to friend of Jesus, not quite yet at disciple. In our own experiences of God, we often don't realize in the moment, and when we look back, we see that God was actually working through us and in us. Hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? Especially when we begin to reflect on the ways God has interceded and the ways God has provided. Then we find ourselves playing that record on loop going over and over again, trying to figure out where was the moment that God acted, or had he been working that entire time? The teachings of Jesus, will they begin to fester in the best of ways? What if this good news is for us too? How could we not want to follow someone who teaches about loving God and loving neighbor? Could we be restored to our relationships as well? Can we be made new? Maybe I've been following Jesus because it seems kind of interesting, but I'm not sure if I can live into what the kingdom asks. And I bet Peter, Simon Peter, he could definitely relate. But with that, there's nothing more that we dislike than being told how to do something that we've been doing our whole lives. It's being a welder, and then someone tells you how to tack two pieces of metal together, and they don't even know what a tungsten is. It's being an accountant, and someone tells you how to balance accounts or fix the spreadsheet. It's being a teacher, and someone tells you that you should be teaching long division instead of this new box method. It's being a parent, and someone tells you how to raise your child. It's being a Christian, and someone tells you that there's only one way to read the Bible. Or it's being a pastor and someone suggests how you should do your job. But alas, it can be frustrating when others tell you something that you already know, and the cherry on top is that they don't necessarily have the same experiences or educational background because they haven't walked a mile in your shoes. So when Jesus finishes all this wonderful teaching, he tells Simon to put the boat into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus, the carpenter, tells Simon, the fisherman, how to fish. And Simon, well, our buddy doesn't seem too amused with his new friend here. He says, frustrated maybe, tired, exhausted, Master, we've worked all night, but we have nothing. Don't you know we've been trying? Lord, we didn't catch any fish. We wanted to catch fish. Our livelihood depends on it. Our families depend on it. Not to mention it's broad daylight. Now is not the time to fish. You would know that if you were a fisherman and not a carpenter. But with his exhaustion, and with maybe his frustration, Simon takes a chance. He errs on the side of obedience, and he says, yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets. If you say so, he's invited again to take a chance on Jesus. Perhaps there was just a little blossom of hope in Simon's stomach. Maybe it was a way to test Jesus. If Jesus could heal and do this, maybe we could get at least 20 fish, make even for the day. So Simon, I imagine, and maybe you imagine too, frustrated, goes out further into the lake with his crew and this itinerant Messiah. He lets the nets down, and the fish come. And there's so many fish, it's ridiculous. It's outrageous, perhaps. So many fish that the nets begin to break that they gotta call their pals to come over to help fill it, and both boats begin to sink. I mean, Simon probably thought just a couple fish, right? Now his nets are breaking, which aren't cheap to replace. The boats are full. He has to call in more people. And Simon, filled with wonder, doesn't really know what to do. And wasn't this the very message that Jesus had been proclaiming? Perhaps the very one that he was preaching on the boat on the shore. That the kingdom of God is about the year of the Lord's favor. The year of Jubilee. One commentator says, God's call is towards abundance amidst apparent scarcity. particularly abundance for the most vulnerable, like fishermen that hadn't caught anything that day. This is the Jubilee, the celebration, the excitement that Jesus provides, not just a little bit, but too much, abundantly. There's Jubilee. The kingdom of God has enough space. It has enough resources. And it has enough love for you and me to be a part of it, even if we're just some measly fishermen, for some silly preacher or church member, or if we're in recovery, or if we're struggling with anxiety and stress. There is an abundance for you in the kingdom of God. In this case, there's no such thing as too much of a good thing. Jesus wants his disciples to see that there will be provisions for them and for us too. Despite our own fatigue and knowledge, Jesus still blesses them by providing abundantly. In the Gospel of John, he says, "I have come to give you life and to give you it abundantly." Abundant life, new life, because there's enough for you and me. Simon, back to our friend, realizing that this was just too much for him to comprehend or accept, falls to his knees. The curiosity is quelled by the overwhelming sense of unworthiness. I'm just a simple man. I'm just a fisherman. This gift is too lavish. How was he able to provide fish in a way when we tried all morning? After we cleaned our nets, Simon on his knees says what many of us would say, "God, go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." And Simon looks around and he sees just how amazed everyone else is. James, John, they're both shocked. The people in the boat nearby sinking, also shocked. They hadn't experienced anything like this all year on the lake, and I would put money on in their lifetime. In wonder, filled them. Perhaps even a little fear as Simon is on his knees with the same awe that he must have felt seeing his mother-in-law healed. But this time, it's for Simon. It's for his boat. It's for the fish in his domain. So fearfully, he says, "I am a sinful man." And how will Jesus speak to him? Will he do so with authority like he did the unclean spirits and the illnesses? But instead, in this moment, Jesus meets Simon's wonder with kindness. "Do not be afraid." The ironic wordplay is that Simon tells Jesus to go away because he's a sinful man. A man that knows that God's judgment will come, that it will be justified, but Jesus flips the script on him. He says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing, but you'll be catching people." The NIV says, "Well, now you will fish for people." The ESV says, "Now you will be catching men." The King James says, "Henceforth thou shalt catch men." And the image for fishing is always used as one of doom. Alan Culpepper points out that in the Old Testament, and in those Dead Sea Scrolls, fishing is used for gathering people for judgment. That it would be a sinner that would be caught by God with hooks and nets for a reckoning. So Simon, knowing these stories, knowing what it's like to be a fish in the net, prepares for his own judgment after realizing this is the Lord. This is the Messiah. But Jesus doesn't bring that judgment here on the boat. He instead invites Simon to be a part of something new. It's not traditional fishing in a sense, but it's a way to be a part of what Jesus' birth brought about. Salvation extended to all peoples, the lowly made high, the powerful brought down, salvation for all people. So fishing here, it's not talking about this coming judgment or doom, but it's talking about a celebration of salvation, a reckoning that is about a gift that all people can be a part of this kingdom, that uses the unclean, that uses the fishermen to share the good news of God's favor. The abundance is for everyone. And Simon, he wouldn't have to leave his skills behind. He could use them in a new way. He can fish for men, if you will. He can share his experience with others. And that there is a place for people like him and James and John and the crowd that gathered at the shore, because the year of Jubilee has come. The passage closes with, when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. They left behind the apparent abundance of the moment because they knew that there would be more abundance in Christ. And as we said last week, Jesus meets with the wrong people at the wrong time because they're invited to participate in the year of the Lord's favor. Judgment has come by way of invitation to a new life of redemption in Christ. The ministry goes on, and now Jesus has people to assist him. Simon Peter, James, and John are now testifying to the good news they experienced. Simon, well, he can no longer ignore the things that Jesus had done. He understands that there's no other way to live his life but to follow the Messiah. Simon's wonder and curiosity made him unable to forget these moments. Though they happened over a period, they were enough to change his life. He will accompany Jesus throughout the gospel. He'll argue with Jesus. He'll be rebuked by Jesus. He'll deny Jesus and yet be restored. Simon will see the cross and experience the resurrection, that this is the Christ, that there's new life even here on his sinking boat. This is the good news that we have hope in today. We've walked a mile in his shoes. Now you're being asked to leave everything and to follow Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.